going to be a great blessing to be able to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And I look forward to it. These are amazing books in the Bible that have really been very instrumental in my Christian walk. I just know that by studying those books, I came closer to Christ, came closer to the hope of Christ, not only his first coming, but also his second coming. Amazing prophecies are found in these books, and we're going to examine some of these prophecies. But we'll find out that not only prophecies are found in the book of Daniel, but also amazing stories about this prophet and the experiences he went through, and how those experiences are actually stories that many of us experience in a very different setting, of course, in 2011, but definitely that we can relate to. So what we're going to do is we're just going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into our first session here together on the book of Daniel. So let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We invite your Holy Spirit to be with us tonight as we open your word, and to instruct us and teach us and to give us understanding, Lord, in the books of Daniel and Revelation. We know that these are books particularly of importance in the very days in which we are living. Lord, we know that there are so many gems of truth to be found there. And we ask, Lord, that you will lift out those gems as we read your word, that, Lord, these truths may impact our very lives and transform us so that we can live that life of purpose and meaning that you have in store for us. So bless us tonight, Lord. Guide us with your spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was just curious to ask how many of you have been coming to the series that we actually just finished yesterday. How many of you have been following along in that series, first with David and then I did kind of the closing of that series? Okay, many of you. For how many of you is this the first night? Any first? Okay, so most of you have been, or all of you, have been following the series that has just been concluded yesterday. And you will know that David was covering a variety of prophecies in God's Word. What we're going to do actually in this series is more of a contextual study. So we're not like, you know, grabbing a prophecy there and grabbing a prophecy there, but we're actually contextually working our way through the book Daniel in the Old Testament and the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And these two books, and I know that this has been said before, but it bears repeating, these two books are twin books. They belong together. The one cannot be understood without the other. And many people try to understand the book of Revelation without the book of Daniel, and, you know, they end up in all very various weird conclusions with these prophecies. And so it's very important, it's crucial, it's imperative for us to compare Scripture with Scripture, particularly comparing the book of Revelation with the book of Daniel. So what we'll be doing in this series is starting in the book of Daniel and just making our way through the book of Daniel, and then we'll go right on into the book of Revelation. I will be in New Zealand actually till the 12th of May, and we will be having these sessions here every Tuesday and Wednesday from 7 to 8, and that means that if we count all the sessions that we have together as I think about 12 or 13. So we will be able to definitely make a good way and hopefully be able to cover the main line of these two books of Daniel and Revelation. So I encourage you to come as much as you can. If you would miss out on one night, I do believe that Craig is going to put them online. They're actually going to be online in the very same place where messages of David have been posted. That's, www.prophecies.revealingthefuture.com, is that right? Yep, that's it. So if you would miss a night, you can go right there and just download the message. So I'm encouraged to start this series together with you, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. You're going to really need your Bibles. As you see, this is a little bit of a different setup here tonight. I'm not using PowerPoint. Well, we do actually have PowerPoint because we have the power of the Word, and I'll point to the Word. Amen? So we have PowerPoint right here. And But I purposely chose not to do PowerPoint. Actually, I was even today, this morning, I was kind of going through my mind, should I use it? Should I not use it? Should I use it? Should I not use it? And I thought to myself, it's very easy when you have PowerPoint and the scripture is up on the screen to just not look it up and just look at the screen. And so I thought, well, I want this series to be a little bit different. You know, we've been inspired, we've been empowered by David Asherick in many ways. Now, you know, we want to also take the responsibility to pick up the study on a very personal level. We want to be able to actually grab our Bibles and look up these texts and study it in a manner that we become students ourselves. Amen? I know that many of you are already students of the Word of God, and hopefully through this series you will even gain a deeper experience in what it means to study God's Word. And there's nothing wrong with PowerPoint, but I do believe it's just a blessing as we contextually study these words of Scripture, that we just look at it, the black words on the white paper. It's just something good about that. Amen? So we'll be doing that. Feel also free to ask a question now and then if it fits, especially sticking to the theme, sticking to the point. Hopefully at the end we'll have some time for questions as well, so that we can have that interactive atmosphere here as we walk through these incredible scriptures. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and hopefully you all have your Bible with you. If you don't, then sit next to someone that does have a Bible or grab one in the back. We have some Bibles available. We also have pen and paper available for those that want to make notes, because I really encourage you during this series to take notes, because it's always helpful when you write something down yourself, it really sticks better in the mind. And maybe we can just have John, if you can just come with those pen and paper. If anyone would like a piece of paper and a pen, just put up your hand and John or Alan can bring that to you. Because I'm not going to be using handouts, and so I just encourage you to follow along. If you have a photographic memory, you don't need to write anything down, but if you don't, like me, you might want to write some things down, and so that can be helpful, so you can go over these notes again. And if things go fast, of course, you can also go back and as I said earlier, the messages will be online, so you can listen to them again and make further notes then, because it's always easy to press the pause button, which you can't do in such a live setting like this, because that just won't work. So let's get to the book of Daniel, which is found in, where, in the Old or the New Testament? The Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the book of Daniel, and in the New Testament, we have the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which really are twin books. And there's something, or there are actually many things that these books have in common. Is there something just right here at the outset that you can think of that are in common between the books of Daniel and Revelation? Can you think of anything they have in common? Okay, symbolic language? Anything else? Prophetic, absolutely. The prophetic books are what is termed apocalyptic books, prophecy books. Now, there are a lot of prophecy books in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah has prophecy, Isaiah has prophecy, Ezekiel has prophecy. But there's something different between Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, such books, and the books of Daniel and Revelation. And that is that the books of Daniel and Revelation are particularly dealing with end time prophecy or apocalyptic prophecy, the very days in which we are living. 30% of the Bible is prophecy, by the way, but Daniel and Revelation does stick out in a specific, special way, as it is particularly talking about the very times in which we're living. So yes, common things between Daniel and Revelation, symbolic language, prophetic language, anything else that you can think of? Sorry? Okay, it's for the end times, yes, very good. Anything else? Okay, both based on worship. Very good point. Actually, the question of the book of Revelation is, who will you worship? That's really the big question, and it also definitely is reflected there in the book of Daniel as well, those same thoughts concerning worship in the last days. Anything else? Yes, absolutely, and that's a point that I will be coming back to in this hour, in this study. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, he was the writer, the author of the book of Daniel, that he found himself in captivity in Babylon? The book of Revelation was written by, do you know? John. And where was John when he wrote the book of Revelation? He was on Patmos. He was a captive. He couldn't go anywhere. And so both individuals, Daniel and John, were both captives when they wrote their writings. And what did they write about? They wrote about events that would lead up to the second coming of Jesus, which in essence is a deliverance. Amen? It is a deliverance, the ultimate deliverance of us all from this world of sin. Very interesting parallels there. And we'll come back to that point as we continue here. Just a couple of facts about the book of Daniel. The author is is Daniel, but there is one chapter in the book of Daniel that was not written by the prophet Daniel. Does anyone know which chapter that is? Chapter 4. The book of Daniel has how many chapters? 12 chapters. It's a small book, 12 chapters, but one of those chapters was not written by the prophet Daniel, and that is chapter 4. It was written by King Nebuchadnezzar, which was king of the Babylonian Empire, in which Daniel found himself captive. That's where he was. That's exactly where the whole background, basically, of this story. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and as we go through the book of Daniel, you're going to see an amazing story of conversion. This Babylonian pagan king actually goes through various experiences, both in Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, that ultimately lead to his conversion story, which we read about in chapter 4. And of course, we're just going to get there as we systematically work our way through this book. So in Daniel chapter 4, the conversion story of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So indeed, the book of Daniel is written by Daniel, but not chapter 4. It's written by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the historic background, it was written during the 6th century B.C., between 5 and 600 years before Christ. Daniel was taken captive in 606 BC. That was the year that Daniel, as a Jew, was taken from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. And the book really introduces us to the life of Daniel as a captive. Maybe we can just go straight away to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 and take notice of what we read there. Daniel chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Now, when you read those verses, it should at once, you know, startle us, because, you know, this was never God's purpose. Here are God's people, God's chosen people, the Jews, that were to put God's character on display for the nations around them. And here they find themselves captives of a pagan, heathen nation. It's absolutely, you know, the very beginning, the very first words, the first verses of the book of Daniel are very startling, because, you know, this was just not how God had intended things to be. As a matter of fact, we have multiple promises found in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, that if the people of God would keep the covenant, and a covenant, as David already explained during his series, is an agreement between God and man, if they would keep their side of the covenant, God was going to bless them and protect them and increase their numbers and increase their influence in the world to spread the message of God's love. But what happened, contrary to that, they broke that covenant, they broke that agreement, they went after the nations around them. They wanted to be like the nations around them, so they were in that sense not peculiar as God had called them to be. And what happened? God's spirit was withdrawn, and now we read right here in the book of Daniel that a heathen king and a heathen army is leading them into captivity. A very sad account. Actually, let's go for a moment to the book of Jeremiah, just two books back. If you go back one book, you're in Ezekiel, and then another book back, you're in the book of Lamentations, actually. And then another book back, and you're in the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read about a prophecy of the king of the north coming and destroying Jerusalem, destroying the city, and taking them captive. And it even gives us a time period of how long the Jews would find themselves, would be in captivity in Babylon. And in Jeremiah 25, let's look at this together, because Jeremiah was living around the same time as Daniel the prophet, and he was a prophet that was resisted in very many ways, and yet his message was true and to the point, and it came to pass. He was a true prophet. And he writes the following. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Verse 11. Chapter 25 and verse 11, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." How long? 70 years. 70 years. So Jeremiah predicted that Babylon was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, that they would be taken into captivity, the Jews, and that they would serve the king of Babylon for a period of 70 years. Now, it's very remarkable, because as you go through the story of Daniel, you actually see that the prophet Daniel was familiar with this prophecy, because as he came to the end of the 70 years in Babylon, he began praying for that deliverance, because he knew that deliverance was about to take place. Actually, you might be familiar with the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. It's an amazing prayer in which Daniel's confessing the sins of his people, and he's turning his face to Jerusalem and towards the temple, because he knows that the prophecy of Jeremiah is about to end. And he knows that they're about to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the sanctuary that had been destroyed, the temple that has been destroyed. And he knew that they were going to rebuild the kingdom of Israel, the earthly kingdom of Israel. And so this prophecy was very familiar to the prophet Daniel. And so he goes into captivity, he's taken into captivity, and he knew that it was a punishment of God, because that the people had turned their back on God, they had turned away from him, and God could no longer have his protective hand upon them. And but he was not, just putting down his head and just giving up. In Babylon, he was a witness for God, a powerful witness for God during those 70 years. As a matter of fact, Daniel, the prophet, never returned to Jerusalem. He died in Babylon, but God used him in a mighty way in that particular part of the world at that time. It's interesting to note that the whole story of Daniel, the storyline, is really about a kingdom that has been lost and a sanctuary that has been destroyed. The whole story begins with the captivity, and the kingdom of Israel had been lost. It had been laid in ruins. The sanctuary, the temple, they no longer had their services there. They were now taken away, and they were in Babylon amongst the heathen gods. And so the prayer of the prophet Daniel is about the restoration of the kingdom and the restoration of the temple or the sanctuary. And later, after the 70 years, even though Daniel did not return to Jerusalem, others did return in the time of the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And as they returned, they started rebuilding the temple. The temple had been laid in ruins, but they started rebuilding it. And so you see this theme throughout the book of Daniel: a kingdom that needs to be restored and a sanctuary that needs to be restored. But what is the beauty and the power, and it's just incredible when you read this story, because not only does it talk about the restoration of an earthly kingdom and a restoration of an earthly sanctuary, but it brings us beyond that. It's almost like the book of Daniel has two layers. It's the layer of what is going on in the life of the prophet. You see, he's occupied with being a captive in Babylon. He's occupied with the restoration of the literal kingdom of the Jews and the restoration of the literal sanctuary. But there's also a second layer to the entire book, because ultimately the book is leading us beyond all of the earthly restorations, and it leads us to the restoration of God's kingdom in the end of time. And it leads us to the restoration of the heavenly sanctuary. And maybe you're familiar with, it's particularly Daniel chapter 8 that talks about the cleansing of the sanctuary. Not talking about an earthly sanctuary, but talking about a heavenly sanctuary that needs to be cleansed. So that's powerful. We need to bear that in mind as we go to the book of Daniel. These kind of two layers of the story: the layer of the experience of the prophet and what he is receiving of information from God, and how he is interpreting that information based on the circumstances of his life. But we also need to go beyond that and look at the big picture of what God is trying to tell us today. Does that make sense? And it's powerful when you read the book of Daniel with those two layers, both looking at what the prophet is going through and the ultimate message that he had for an end time people. Now think about this: a prophet living between 500 and 600 years before Christ, and yet having a message for people living in 2011. Isn't that incredible? So in many ways, he is the information he's receiving, he's related to his situation, and yet God is trying to use this individual also to give us a message of what God wants to do in the end of times. As a matter of fact, maybe we should just establish that point before we go any further here. How do we know that the book of Daniel is indeed a book for you and for me living in the end time? Because you could just say, well, how can I be sure that it really has two layers? Maybe it's just about the story of Daniel. Maybe it's just a story about what happened 500 and 600 years before Christ. Maybe it's just a story of the captivity of the Jews and how they would restore the kingdom and restore their sanctuary. How do I know that it has that extra layer? How do I have the authority based on Scripture to actually read into this story my own story? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Well, turn to Daniel chapter 12. Let's look there first. The last chapter of the book, 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 12 and take a look at verse 4. The last chapter in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, the final prophecy has been given, and there's really a lineup of various prophecies in the book of Daniel. You have a prophecy in chapter 2 that leads from the days of Daniel to the end of time. You have a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 that leads us from the days of Daniel to the end of time. Same in Daniel chapter 8. And then you have this massive, big, complicated, and yet detailed prophecy leading us again from the days of Daniel to the end of time, and that's in Daniel chapter 11. And some of you might have read that chapter and you think, what does it mean? Well, we'll get there. And after this massive prophecy has been given with a lot of detail about all the events that are going to transpire till the end of time, the very next words that are spoken in verse 4, take notice of this, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. The heavenly messenger that has given this revelation to Daniel says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So the book was to be sealed or shut up until the time of the end. In other words, it would be understood at the time of the end. Many of the things that Daniel as a prophet wrote about living there between 500 and 600 years before Christ in Babylon were relevant certainly to his situation, but were more relevant for the people that were living in the end of time. And the very fact that we can be sitting here tonight in 2011, and that we can open the book of Daniel and actually contextually walk our way through this story and make sense out of it is the fulfillment of what we just read in Daniel chapter 12 verse 4. Are you with me? The very fact that we can interpret and understand these prophecies, and in many ways the prophecies are hindsight. It's looking back. It's looking at the history. It's comparing prophecy with history. The very fact that we can do that is the fulfillment of Daniel 12 verse 4, that we are living indeed in the end of time. But let me show you another scripture that also reveals that the book of Daniel is indeed for our very times. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And some of you are immediately thinking, Matthew 24, oh, I know what that's about. That's about Jesus and his predictions of what's going to happen in the end of time. And that's absolutely right. In Matthew chapter 24, it's a chapter that is often referred to as the signs of the times. Jesus is giving predictions of what will happen in the end of time. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples of Jesus ask Jesus a very important question, a question that, you know, I would have certainly asked Jesus if I was living in those days and I was his disciple. In Matthew 24, verse 3, they ask the following question. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age?" Wouldn't that be a question that you would ask? Certainly. You know, when are you going to come again? When is the end of this world? And so, you know, we don't have time to study all of the signs here in Matthew 24. I know that David Ashok has been covering some of them in his seminar. You know, it talks about earthquakes, famines, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, all these things that are coming upon this earth more frequently, and they are intensifying, showing us that we are coming closer and closer and closer to the end of all things. But interesting, in the very heart of this chapter, Jesus refers to the book of Daniel. There's actually the only place where Jesus refers to the book of Daniel in Matthew chapter 24 in an end time setting. Now take notice of Matthew 24 verse 15. He's right there giving all the signs that are going to happen, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, the gospel is going to go to all the world. And then he says in Matthew 24 verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now you might be thinking, what in the world is the abomination of desolation? And what in the world is this talking about? Well, we're going to cover that later. That's not my point right now. I don't want to get into that, you know, too early. But what I do want you to see here, that in an end time setting, as Jesus is talking about the signs of the times, he is giving authority to the prophet Daniel. He's saying, when you see all these things happen, and then the abomination of desolation is also going to take place, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you know, be on guard, be ready. You know, so even Jesus is giving credit to the book of Daniel in an end time setting. Does that make sense? So we definitely have the authority to read that in that extra layer, that dual layer of end time perspective. Okay, one last verse, 1 Corinthians. One last verse in this to this regards of us being able to read Daniel and gain for our own experience, gain lessons for our own experience today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, this is not so much speaking about the end time perspective, but just in general, we can gain lessons from the book of Daniel for our own lives based on the very teaching of this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And take notice of this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, Paul writing here to the church of Corinth, and he's actually just given the experience of what happened with Moses as he led out the people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And then he says, now all these things, verse 11, happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So just as Paul was giving the storyline of the Israelites, right after he says, this happened as example for us living in the end of time. And just like the story of the Exodus and the story of Moses was an example, also all the other stories of the Old Testament, including the story of Daniel, is an example for us living in the very end of the age, living in the very end of time. So certainly we can go to the book of Daniel, not only studying it from the perspective of what the prophet experienced in the days in which he lived, but also with the perspective of lessons for you and for me. And by the way, not only lessons when it comes to the prophetic portion of the book of Daniel, but also in the very experiences and life story of this prophet, we're going to be able to find incredible lessons for us living today in this very century, in the 21st century. You know, the book of Daniel is actually divided in two portions. We have 12 chapters, and the first 6 chapters are mainly dealing with the storyline, the experiences of Daniel in Babylon. And then chapters 7 to 12 are mainly dealing with prophecies. And it's incredible, because what I've seen happen many times is, and you know, I've been to many, many prophecy seminars, and I've read many books on prophecy, and it's always something that has interested me as a Christian. But what I oftentimes see happening is that the stories in the book of Daniel are separated, and they are taught to children, and then the prophecies are separated over here, and they're taught to the adults. And I've also always thought to myself, you know, I find so much meaning in the stories, and oftentimes the stories will actually illuminate the prophecies. And so what I've tried to do in my own studies, in my own preaching, in my own seminars, is to actually bring these two together, to take the stories in the book of Daniel, take the prophecies, and unite them. Because many times the very stories are shedding light on the prophecies and helping us to understand them better. You know, it's just powerful to unite the two. The one is the echo of the other, and we'll see that as we carry along, how that plays out. So why don't we turn back to Daniel chapter 1, and we see clearly here that the setting of Daniel chapter 1 immediately brings us to the captivity of the Jews, amongst whom was Daniel the prophet, and they are led away to the kingdom of Babylon. And this was because of the people turning their backs on God, and God had to withdraw his protection, and the king of Babylon comes in and brings them to a foreign land, and they are introduced to foreign gods. And let's just read a little bit more here of the story, and continuing in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." So what's going on here? They are coming there as captives. Probably a lot of them, hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them, are coming there as captives to Babylon. And then the king is saying, you know, I need some of the cream of the crop here. I need some of the best and quickest and smartest of these young men. And I want you to select them, to take them aside, and I want you to train them and prepare them so that they can be helpful to me in my kingdom. And so the prophet Daniel finds himself in this number. He's selected and is appointed to serve at the court of the king, to be trained in the court of the king. Let's continue in verse 5. Take notice what happens here. It says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." So think about that. They got a special education for 3 years. You know, Daniel was heading there to Babylon. He did not at all know what was awaiting him. He did not at all know what was going to happen. He comes there to Babylon, and then suddenly he hears that, you know, he's amongst those that have been selected to serve in the court of the king, and he gets the special education of 3 years. He's even appointed special food from the very king himself. Let's continue to read there in verse 6. "Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." These were friends of the prophet, and they were also amongst those that were chosen. Verse 7, "To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." Now, you know, I don't have it with me here on my notes, but I do remember looking at this. It's interesting to look at the name change there. The names that they originally had as Jews were all pointing to the God they served. The name Daniel, does anyone know what that means? God is my judge. God is my judge. And the other names also, the other Jewish names, had to do with service to God, their relationship to God. The names that they received in Babylon, they were all focused on Babylonian gods and on the relationship that the Babylonians had with their gods. Isn't it interesting that Babylon changed the names of these young men? Now, they could change their names, but they couldn't change their character. They could change their names, but they couldn't change their character. And that's what really shines through here in the first chapter of Daniel, because Daniel and his friends, they purpose in their hearts to, no matter what happens, no matter what changes they experience, to be faithful and loyal to God no matter what. The circumstances of their life had changed. The place where they were now, where they were living, had changed. The food, they were trying to change the very food they were going to eat. We're going to get into that in just a moment. Everything was changing around them. Their names were changed. But they decided and determined and purposed in their hearts that their loyalty to God would not change. And you know, that very step, that very decision that they make there in Daniel chapter 1, in the story of Daniel chapter 1, is the very foundation for the rest of the book. It's the very foundation, because when we are loyal to God, when we're faithful to God, when we stick, when we do not compromise, but when we cling to the promises of God, He can bless us, and that's exactly what He did with Daniel the prophet. It was because of the decision that Daniel made there at the very outset of this story that God was able to use him in a miraculous way to reveal visions and dreams and prophecies that led to the very second coming of Jesus. Very powerful. Verse 8 is actually, I would say, maybe the very center verse of chapter 1, the very verse that kind of sticks out in this first chapter. Listen to what it says, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." In other words, he made up in his mind that he would not defile himself. He made up in his mind that he was going to serve God rather than man. Now, they were given a specific diet during those 3 years of education by the king of Babylon, which was very gracious of the king to say, hey, wait, you know what? You're going to be trained by me, and I'm just going to also provide you of my table, of my food. Daniel and his friends, they were not so certain about that, because they knew that whatever goes into the body has some effect upon the body. They knew that the body is the temple of God, and that it's important that that temple is treated in such a way that God was able to communicate with us. And so they didn't want to becloud their minds with the food and the wine of the king. And so they make the following request as we continue to read here. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel comes with a suggestion. Actually, it's right there in verse 5. I think we skipped that verse. It says, and the king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. But Daniel says, no, I don't want that food. I don't want that wine. There's something better. I need to take care of this body that God has given me. And so take notice of the words of Daniel in verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. So the prophet Daniel says, just give it a try. Just allow us to eat the food that we believe is healthy for our bodies, that will do us the most good, and you see what we will be like in 10 days. And so that's exactly what happened. Take notice of the outcome of this. This is fascinating. Verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So the 10 days of investigation resulted in a judgment as Daniel and his friends came before their chief, and he would look at them and examine them and found them to be much better. And so he said, yeah, you're right. You go on that diet. You see, God is rewarding their faithfulness. Amen? God rewards faithfulness. What is very fascinating is there's this theme running all through the book of Daniel, which is the theme, and maybe you've heard this term before, the investigative judgment. How many of you have heard that term before? Investigative judgment. Now, especially as we get later into the prophetic part of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8 deals with the investigative judgment. And it's a big theme of the book of Daniel. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And in many ways, it's talking about the judgment in the end of time. The prophecies are pointing to that judgment in the end of time. Now, even before you get to the prophecies about the investigative judgment, each and every story in the book of Daniel, right from Daniel chapter 1 and also in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, in the entire story section of the book of Daniel, you can in every single chapter find an investigative judgment. It's fascinating. Here in chapter 1, the investigative judgment is on the issue of diet. Daniel says to that chief, he says, test us, investigate us for 10 days, and then judge us. And so the investigation takes place for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, there's the investigation, there's the judgment, and they pass the judgment. Amen? We're going to see as we walk through the stories of the book of Daniel throughout this seminar that every single chapter has a kind of a test and a judgment, a test and a judgment, an investigative judgment. And then when you come to the prophecies of Daniel chapter 8 and we read about the investigative judgment in the end of time, it will be a lot easier to understand because we've seen it in the stories. That's why, again, I repeat myself, you need to take the stories and you need to take the prophecies and you need to put them together. Amen? That's powerful. All right, now take notice of the last verses there in Daniel chapter 1. Look at what it says. At the end of the 3 years, now remember they were tested for 10 days, but they also had this 3 years of education. And at the end of the 3 years, Daniel and his friends appear before the king, and let's pick it up in verse 19. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. You know, what a different close to the chapter as to the beginning of the chapter. You know, the chapter begins with a captivity. The chapter begins with a tragic story. The chapter begins with a kingdom lost. The chapter begins with an enslaved people. And the chapter ends with God's faithfulness towards his chosen vessel, making him 10 times better. Isn't that powerful? So in the very first chapter, a tragic beginning, and yet an incredible, beautiful ending of the chapter. Now here, Daniel the prophet, which was, by the way, it would almost seem that he was being punished for something he never did. Because the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel caused them to go into captivity, and he was also taken into captivity. But it seems to me, from the very story, that he was a faithful, believing believer in the God, in his God. Amen? So he was being taken into captivity, and he might have wandered on that way, on that long road, because they walked, by the way. They walked all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon. That was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kilometers. Daniel had a lot of time to think. And he's walking there and walking there on his way to Babylon, on his way to a whole new paradigm, a whole new world, a whole new beginning. And he's thinking, why is this happening to me? But he's also knowing that God has a plan and a purpose in all of this. And sometimes you might wonder, when tragedy happens, why? Why is this happening to me? Why do I find myself in this dark moment of my life? And in many ways, we're on our way. It seems like we're captive, and we're on our way. But just remember the story of Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel chapter 1. God turns the tragedy to a blessing. Amen? He ends up in Babylon. He appears there in the court. He's chosen, selected, trained. And because of his steadfastness, because of his faithfulness, he ends up being 10 times better, and God blesses him with wisdom and knowledge and dreams and visions. And you know, Daniel chapter 2, which we're going to look at next week, Tuesday, launches us right into the very first prophetic vision that leads us right from the days of Daniel all the way to the end of time. Many of you will be familiar with it, but I still, you know, appeal to you to come, because you're going to see some insights that you may not have thought about before. You know, in a general prophecy seminar, we go through the book of Daniel, we go through chapter 2, and many of you have maybe heard it before. For some of you, it will be new, but some of you have heard it before. But there's a lot of insights there that we want to look at in our next study, because as we have this time together to actually really go through this verse by verse, there's just some incredible, incredible gems of truth right there in that prophecy. So I hope you will come for that. Now, in closing, the book of Daniel, as we've discussed, as we've seen, is a book for the end times. It's a book for you and me living today. We can relate to the experiences of Daniel. In many ways, we are captives. We are captives in this world of sin. We are looking to a restoration of a kingdom as well. It's the eternal kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. We are in a world that is hostile to us. They try to change our everything around us, and yet our loyalty to God does not have to change. Amen? You know, but like Daniel, we can be purpose-driven in this world in which everything seems to change around us. They can change circumstances, but they cannot change your heart. Only God changes your heart, if you allow him to. So the story of Daniel chapter 1, in many ways, is our story. It's your story. It's my story. It's a story of people throughout the ages that have been faithful to God and that have said no. No to the compromises of this world. No to the sin and the enslavement of things that pertain to this world and to the things of this world. And so we, along with the prophet, can purpose in our hearts to not defile our hearts, to not defile ourselves, but to be loyal to the God that has made us, that has created us and redeemed us. In many ways, what we'll see as we walk through the book of Daniel, that it's a very Christ-centered book. Now, Christ had not appeared in human flesh, but definitely the promises of Christ and the promises of his mission to redeem and restore man are found all through the book of Daniel, and we're going to definitely pick up on that as we follow along in these studies. So maybe at this time, I'll open up for a couple of questions, maybe on Daniel chapter 1 or just in general about some of the introductory remarks that we have made about this book. Are there any questions before we close? As I said, I'll have you out by 8, and I hope to follow that as well. But a couple of questions maybe. We'll take a few minutes for that. Yes? Okay. Okay. Proverbs 23? Okay, good. Proverbs 23, verse 1 and 2, you mentioned? 1 to 3. Okay, shall I read it since I have the microphone here? Everyone can hear it. Proverbs 23, verse 1 to 3, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Now, don't do that in a restaurant, by the way. It can seem kind of awkward. But you get the point there, right? What it's trying to tell us. Be very on guard. Be very careful. Yes. Did you have any thoughts on that? Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Very good point. You know, if we can conquer appetite, we can conquer a lot of sins. You know, one of the most besetting sins for humanity is really the appetite. Look at the beginning. Adam and Eve fell on the point of appetite. Noah fell on the point of, you know, the wine which he made. Many, many, many people fell. Many godly people fell on that very point. And just the very story of Daniel, that he conquered in that area, made him an incredible vessel for God. So there's definitely something there. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes. Absolutely. Exactly. Right. And I think, you know, that's where the whole concept of the holistic concept of that we are body, mind, soul, and spirit, that it's one. You know, that it's not just about the spirituality, but it's also about the physicality. God is interested in our bodies. He's interested in the way we treat our bodies. There was actually a scripture that I was going to bring up in this study, which I didn't. Maybe we can just quickly turn there now that we're on this topic. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. The last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at what it says about our bodies. It says, "Or do you not know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Many times people say, well, you know, I decide what I do with my body. I smoke because it's my body. You know, the Bible says it's not your body. You are bought with a price. And my friends, it's a very high price. It's the death of the Son of God. He bought us with a price. He bought us with his own life. And because he did so, we are his possession. So whatever we eat or we drink, we should ask ourselves, does this glorify God? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, and if you just go a couple of pages to chapter 10 and verse 31, many of us will be familiar with this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." To all to the glory of God. So definitely, the way we treat our physical bodies definitely has impact upon our frontal lobe, our thinking, our reasoning, and our perceptive of spiritual things. In many ways, you know, this is the very beginning of the journey with God. To get this right, you'll get a lot of other things right. So thanks for that comment. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes. Sorry? How? How old were they? Actually, it is. Biblical scholars have estimated that he was probably in his late teens when he was led as a captive to Babylon. So, very young man. Yes, good question. Yes. No, he didn't. No, he died during the reign of Medo-Persia, which was the kingdom that followed Babylon. So he died in Babylon. He was very concerned about his people, very, very concerned that they would return to rebuild the kingdom of Jerusalem, to rebuild Israel and the sanctuary. But he never returned himself. No, but he received a lot of honor in both Babylon and Medo-Persia, and we'll get to that story. Even though they were pagan rulers, they somehow just looked up to him, and really also God showed himself in incredible ways to these kings, these pagan kings, through the prophet. Very good. Other questions or comments? Yes. Actually, I was reading from the New King James, and my Bible just says vegetables, so I guess that's Paul's. I'm not sure. Okay. Ah, okay. Right, right. Some kind of a bean, or it could be more than that. Right. Good. I've always wondered how you can get fat on vegetables, but... That's right. That's right. He probably did a lot of workout, push-ups every day. Yes. It's you know, but it is proven. Actually, it's interesting because, you know, and there's a lot of, this is a whole study in itself, but, you know, scientific studies really prove that, you know, a vegetarian diet leads to much greater capacities in many ways, physically, mentally. And so it's really the diet of the prophet here is a diet, I believe, that is very beneficial for also us living in the end of time, especially when you look at all the sickness of animals today. And the sickness that is often through meat is spread in the human race. Okay, thanks a lot for your questions and comments. I think we'll just close now. We'll have a little prayer. We'll have a short prayer together. And yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us in our first session as we've looked at an overview of the book of Daniel, what we can expect, and as we've looked at the first chapter, the very foundation for the rest of this book. Lord, we want to thank you that we can relate to this story, because in many ways we find ourselves in moments of difficulty, in moments that circumstances and situations are changing around us. And Lord, it is hard to know where to turn. But Lord, the prophet Daniel leaves us an example of faithfulness. It leaves us an example of what it means to be loyal to you and to see you working in his life. And we believe that you can work in our lives. We believe in the very same God, in you, Lord, that you not just worked in the past, but that you are working very much today as well. And we thank you for that. Please fill our hearts with that same spirit of wisdom, that same spirit of understanding, so that we may grasp the beauties of your truth. Be with us now as we leave, and bring us back together here, either Sabbath or next week as we continue. And we look forward, Lord, to what you have in store for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.